All right, let's study God's word together. Would you please open your Bible to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. We've been walking through a series, a two-year emphasis called Too Strong. Year one focused primarily on growing strong as a church. Year two, going strong to our community. And so we're wrapping all of that up these last few weeks, and this week kind of brings some closure to that series. From the start, we began in August, and I shared of 2022, and I shared some hoped for outcomes, some things that we would be praying for as we walk through these series and looked at God's word together. And so this morning, before we dive into our passage and jump into that, I want to share some of the tangible and amazing ways that God has been at work among our faith family. So this is kind of a report. This is an update on areas in which God has been keenly working among us. So year one's emphasis, growing strong as a church, talked about membership, talked about the importance of following through with obedience and baptism, talked about our faith family gatherings and the unique things that happen as church members in those particular contexts. And we talked about being in small groups and small groups going deeper. So let me just walk through a couple of things together. I think you'll be encouraged. I certainly have been. So we have 119 small groups now, which reflects solid growth over these past 2 years. 85 new potential small groups leaders have been trained and equipped for that kind of ministry here in our church. So small groups, there's all kinds of things. And I can't, by any means, I've got a big, long two-page sheet with information and stats and encouraging things. But this is just kind of some quick highlights. Faith family gatherings, important aspect of our church membership. So these are Sunday night events where we come together, we read our church covenant, we welcome new members by name, all of these things. Participation since Too Strong is 41% higher than it was before Too Strong. So just seeing a surge of participation in faith family gatherings. Baptisms, as you saw this morning, there's more this morning coming during the Too Strong emphasis. We baptized 112 people. And then a big, yeah, interrupt me. That's awesome. Absolutely. So again, a big emphasis of year one was grasp the importance of meaningful membership. So not just attending a church, but joining, jumping all the way into committed membership in the church. So during the Too Strong emphasis, we've seen 537 new members added to our church family, which is just astounding. Yes, praise God, praise God. So year two, that's some of year one. There's a lot more we could talk about in year one. Year two, going strong to our community. So we're talking about ministry to our community, hospitality and welcome, evangelism in our community. So Brook Hills has hosted over 15 community events for local schools and universities over the past couple of years. 156 first-time guests in Brook Hills Kids over the past 2 years. 371 first-time guest families in preschool over the past 2 years. 365 new students have participated in student ministry these past 2 years. 110 volunteering in ESL ministry who are serving 263 ESL students from 35 different countries. 16 Brook Hills families are currently fostering children. And then an update since last Sunday's. So last Sunday, I talked about the all out, you know, there was all in last year, all out summer initiative of texting I shared when we shared the gospel. So since last Sunday, we've gotten 43 texts from people this week of gospel conversations where they've stepped out in faith, took a risk, and started a conversation to tell somebody about Jesus. Just hugely encouraging. Again, that's just the thumbnail sketch. And hopefully many more. I mean, that's just 7 days. Hopefully many more to come this summer as we step out and say, I shared. I took a risk. I shared about who Jesus is. Along with, that's not to say anything of short-term trips that are coming up that many of you are going on in the summer and going in the fall. I want to encourage you to sign up for those short-term trips in the summer and in the fall. And let's just see God continue to work through us, in us and through us as a church family. Praise be to God. All right, so in light of what we're studying today in God's word, we wanted one of our our long-termers who are serving around the world to read the sermon text for us. And so we invited, many of you know, Josip W., who has been serving with his family in Croatia since 2008, and he's going to read our text for us. So watch this with me.
Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age."
Amen. So if you've ever walked up to a painting and thought, "I wonder what this means," you're at a museum and you're looking at it, and maybe you even said out loud, "What in the world is that?" And the person maybe next to you overhears it and says, "The most important meaning is what you bring to it," which always makes my head kind of explode a little bit because I don't know what that means either, right? I'm still looking at it and that doesn't help a lot, right? Well, now, interestingly, there is growing skepticism of the claim that we can ever arrive at the intended meaning of written works, of literary works. An author's intended meaning is considered to be doubtful. I love this story that's related by a Christian author named Randy Newman. He tells a story of a college student, a person whom he actually knows, and he writes these words: "She listened intently as one of her professors spoke at length about how there are no absolutes, how everyone determines their own reality, how words only mean what the hearer or reader wants them to mean. The professor proclaimed the death of the author and insisted that authorial intent should be abandoned, just as we gave up the belief in a flat earth. The student raised her hand and asked if that same interpretive method should be applied to the course syllabus. She asked, "When we read, 'The final paper is due on April 3rd, may we ascribe the meaning, 'The final paper is never due'?" So in the words of the Great Commission, Jesus' intended meaning is not hard to pick up. In fact, he makes it almost impossible to miss. He is very, very clear about this. And in that sense, if I can borrow some phraseology from the great, brilliant thinker of last century, G.K. Chesterton, I might say it this way: the gospel mandate has not been heard and found unclear. It has been found uncomfortable and left untried. It's uncomfortable what Jesus is saying, but it is clear. And the call for us is to step forward in faith and in obedience. So this passage, if you've been at Brook Hills for any length of time, this passage is precious to us as a church. This passage has tweaked us forever. And my prayer has been all week. One, I so enjoyed diving into this passage this week. And my prayer has been that a fresh look at this amazing text would make us only more passionate to see the gospel go to the ends of the earth, to see churches planted among all the nations, and then to see us, right where we are, more active in sharing the gospel right here in the ordinary rhythms of our daily lives. And so what puts great in the Great Commission? A few things for us to think about. Number one, total authority. Total authority. So hopefully your Bible's still open because we're going to be interacting with that along the way. It's easy to just jump to the command, "Go and make disciples," but before Jesus gets to that command, he's saying, you need to see that something significant has changed, and this something is so significant that when you grasp it, it's going to change the way you live, and it's going to change what you live for. And the something that has changed, according to Jesus, is verse 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So the word authority here, it means executive power. And this, by the way, is Matthew's favorite description of Jesus. Just in Matthew's gospel alone, seven other times this word is used to describe Jesus. He has authority. He teaches with authority. He has authority over evil spirits. He has authority over nature. But only now, here in the last chapter of Matthew's gospel, only now are we informed that he not only possesses authority, but he has all authority, all executive authority. Power. In Ephesians and other places in Scripture, Hebrews and Ephesians and Colossians, all shout amen to that statement that Jesus makes in Matthew 28 when Paul, for example, says that Jesus is, quote, far above every ruler and authority and power and dominion, and that God has put all things under Jesus's feet. So verse 16, if you've got your Bible open, tells us where we are on a mountain, and Jesus had left instructions to his disciples to meet him on this mountain in Galilee. Now, just pause here for a second, because mountains are extraordinarily interesting throughout the Bible. Mountains are significant places where God meets with people, where God pours out particular new revelation from God. So go to the Old Testament, you got a big mountain called Mount Sinai. You could call it Law Mountain. Massive moment in the history of Israel, Law Mountain. God thunders from Sinai. Moses comes down with a piece of stone with God's own fingerprints on it, and it's written out and tells them God's moral will for the people. So that's Old Testament. There's all kinds of mountains in the Old Testament, but there's mountains right here in the New Testament. There's mountains all over the book of Matthew. So in Matthew's gospel alone, we've been to several mountains. Temptation Mountain in Matthew chapter 4. Sermon Mountain in Matthew chapter 5. Supper Mountain in Matthew chapter 15. Transfiguration Mountain in Matthew chapter 17. And Mission Mountain in Matthew chapter 28. And there's an interesting connection, I think, between our text here, Matthew 28, and in one of the opening introductory psalms, in Psalm chapter 2, where God says concerning his son these words, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. And where does the son and king of the world stand in Matthew 28? He stands on a mountain and he says, no surprise here if you read Psalm 2, all authority is mine now. There are no special realms where my sovereign sway is not moving the needle, where I am not in charge. God's gift of universal lordship belongs to Christ. Now that's what the disciples are seeing in Matthew 28. God's gift of universal lordship belongs to Christ. Jesus is not, so here's one of the take-homes. Jesus is not one way for some people to experience God in a personal way. Jesus is the King. Jesus is the Lord. There are no other rival gods. There are no other ways of salvation. It's Christ or perish. That's the way, that's the kingly imperial decree that he shouts from the top of the mountain in Matthew chapter 28. So here in these last few chapters, we've discovered the last few chapters of Matthew, you see there's a sign above the head of Jesus. It's to mock Jesus when he's on the cross, and it says this one is the King of the Jews. And as you move through the book of Matthew all the way here to the end, what you see is that the one who was born King of the Jews is actually exalted king over all. He's the king over all the nations. He stands here on Mission Mountain and he claims his title basically as chief executive officer of the universe. He says, all authority has been given to me where? In heaven and on earth. In all the places. So all authority in heaven, it means all spiritual reality is subject to Christ. All spiritual beings are under his authority. Satan himself is on a leash, and the holder of the leash is Jesus Christ. He is not a maverick running through the world wreaking havoc out from under the sovereign claim of Jesus Christ. Jesus is not small in Matthew chapter 28. His opening line in the Great Commission is not, hey, let's see what happens. It's, let's get this done. It's an executive order based and grounded in absolute authority. All authority in heaven, it means all religious claims, all truth claims, all subjective spiritual experiences must be judged by conformity to his truth or else disregarded. That's how massive of a claim this is. So that's all authority in heaven. What about all authority on earth? All authority on earth means, and many of you sang this song growing up, it means he's got the whole world in his hands. Well, I'm not going to sing it. He's got the whole world in his hands. And you go through that little kid song, right? There's meaningful theology. He's got the wind and the rain in his hands. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. As sure as Christ is alive, his church can never die. As sure as Christ is risen, his promises can never fail. So let me illustrate that this way. My family is going to the beach this coming week, and I'm not sure we're gonna do this now that they're all grown up and the spouses are gonna be there and everything, so it might be cheesy at this point. But if they're down, I'm down. But what we used to do when they were young is the five of us at some point would all agree to go out into the water together. Right, so at various points you could go out, I might go out, you know, Paula might go out, but then there's this like, hey, let's all go out there together. So we'd all go out there, and on that particular moment, if you looked out into the waters, you would see five heads bobbing around in the water, trying to stay above the waves, jumping above the waves and so forth. Well, John Newton, one of my favorite authors from church history, the author of Amazing Grace and a number of other things, he riffed on this idea that Christ is the head and the church is his body. It's beautiful New Testament imagery of the solidarity of Christ and his church, at the body and the head. And here's how Newton unpacked that. Christ is the head of his body, the church, and though the church, while in this world, is in a suffering, perilous state, yet as the body of a man is not in danger of drowning while his head is out of the water, so our forerunner in head being in heaven, we may be battered, but we will not be overwhelmed. Isn't that glorious truth? Jesus is announcing that truth. Notice Christ's announcement of all authority is the basis of the church's confidence. Verse 17, you see it? Verse 17 says, they saw him and worshiped, but some doubted. So it's an incredible mixture of things, right? That they're seeing the risen Christ, worshiping the risen Christ, and rubbing their eyes in disbelief. Doubt, worship, and beholding Jesus. And in a way, if you think about the distance between the church, the 11 disciples there on Mission Mountain, and where we are 2,000 years later, in a way, what the 11 did see that day, we don't now see. What they saw that day is the risen Jesus standing right there in front of them. And you can alter that and say, what they didn't see 2,000 years later, we do see. Namely, 11 disciples becoming a global church. And here's how Augustine reflected on this. He said, let what we have respectively seen, them that day and us today, help us. The sight of Christ helped them to believe the future church. The sight of the church helps us to believe that Christ has risen. That is to say, when Jesus announced that this gospel will be preached in all nations, now there are billions of people around the world worshiping Jesus this fine Sunday morning. The global church assures us of the reality of the resurrected Christ. Listen, every week when we as a church, We close our gatherings, except in few different circumstances, we close our gatherings with the Great Commission. And what we're doing is we are being tutored. We are being shaped and formed by the Word of God. We are listening to Christ's words uttered on Mission Mountain, and the effect is meant to have on us is joy in proclaiming the gospel, confidence in sharing the gospel, so that we can go strong with the good news this week. That's why it's the last word ringing in our ears on our way out. So total authority. Second, forward mission. Forward mission. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. The word disciple is not a noun, it's an imperative verb. So you could put it this way. If we had an English word like this, you could say it this way. Go discipleize the nations. Or it could be translated, get moving and make disciples. Another New Testament scholar translated it this way. So move out and discipleize all the nations. So the question is, what does disciple mean in this passage? Well, the command to disciple is unpacked in two words, baptizing them and teaching them. Disciple them, how? Baptizing them and teaching them. So basically, baptizing them, evangelism, teaching them, education. Evangelism and education is what the discipling ministry looks like. The word disciple the nations, it's interesting. Here in this particular context, it's not revive the nations. It's not big words like preach to the nations. It doesn't assume stadiums. It assumes classrooms. It's a much smaller, intimate word. It's a slow word. It's not convert mass numbers of people in one fell swoop. One commentator unpacked it, this word, this way. He said, the word's character, the character of the word disciple, relaxes us and says, in effect, work with people over a period of time in the simple educational process of teaching Jesus. I want to say that again. Work with people over a period of time in the simple educational process of teaching Jesus. And isn't that what you see even in the preaching, even in the sermons in the book of Acts? Hey, I know that you're Hebrews. Let's open the Bible. Let's get to work. I want to show you that Jesus is all over the Old Testament scriptures. Or when Paul preaches to them Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, he says, I know there's some barriers to your understanding of what it means that God is the creator of all things. Let's work on this for a minute. There's an educational component. There's a slow, steady teaching. You see Philip, he sees an Ethiopian eunuch with the Bible open and the guy doesn't understand what he's reading. Philip pulls up alongside and says, what have you got open? What are you reading? He says, I'm reading this text. It says, it's in Isaiah chapter 53. It says this, and Philip says, let me explain what that means. We mentor, we teach, we share with a goal of someone expressing their faith through obedience and baptism. That's why he says, disciple all nations, baptizing them. That is the discipling effort. The evangelistic efforts aren't meant to secure decisions, but baptisms. Coming full circle all the way into baptism. Let me just pause here for a second. We don't say this super often because every denomination has its crazy uncles, and we've got our share of crazy uncles. So I'll say it this morning. Brook Hills is Baptist. So breathe, just inhale, exhale, we're gonna be okay. Yes, it's true, yes. Okay, what's weird about that? What's weird is how low a view of baptism we Baptists often have. Baptism so often means so little when push comes to shove. Because basically when push comes to shove, get baptized as many times as you want. The more the merrier. You know, get baptized at some point in your life as you're growing up, maybe get baptized a couple more times in your church, 3 or 4 youth camps. Just, you know, you can't go wrong. One of them's gonna take. And a bunch of us have gotten baptized in pools, lakes, all over the country. We've been baptized several times, right? I just wanna call this what it is. sacramental inflation. So where there are so many copies of a thing that it drives down the valuation of the original article. Optimally, get baptized one time when you've decided, from now on, I'm following Jesus. From the other side, let me come at it from another angle. We sometimes talk as if, and this isn't unique to Baptist churches, all kinds of evangelical churches talk this way, that the main way to respond to the call of salvation is to walk forward or to have an emotional experience or moment that's nested in the time of worship or an evangelistic event. In the New Testament, the gospel is proclaimed. Jesus Christ is Savior. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the dying Christ who died as a substitute for our sins. He is the risen King who rose in victorious over sin and death. And he is worthy of your worship and your allegiance and your faith and your trust. And the call to believe is clear and the call to repent is clear and emotions are not manipulated. And the altar call is water baptism. It's not come forward and pray a prayer. It's come to the waters. That's the New Testament call. Jesus says, disciple the nations here in the Great Commission, but don't evangelize for a mere outward profession or emotional profession of faith. Evangelize them all the way under the water. Evangelize them to the water's edge and down they go. Baptize them under new management is the point. That is a robust, you know, let's call ourselves Baptist in that sense. That is a robust picture of baptism. The symbolism is death to life. Buried the old you, raised the new you. And in Acts, baptism is a church function. It's not an isolated incident. They were baptized in Acts chapter 2, and those who were baptized were then added to the church. That's why I didn't baptize our kids in the bathtub at our house. Because new disciples of Jesus need to understand that they're meant to be folded into a community of believers called a local church, and that that local body of believers is outfitted with ministry roles of elders and deacons as laid out in Ephesians 4, 1 Timothy 3, Acts chapter 6, all these. So it's a local church celebrating, making noise in that way, right? So let me just say it this way. If you've not followed through with obedience and baptism and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, what are you waiting for? Let's do this. Bring your friends, bring your family. We got enough water to do it right. We'll put you down under the water, and then you'll hear us screaming when you come up out of the water. And you will, I trust, sense fresh joy in that act of obedience. It's not do it just because. It's do it, and there's always joy in obedience. What a gift that is. So baptizing them, teaching them. So evangelism and education. Evangelism moves toward baptism. Teaching moves toward what in this text? Obedience. Teach them into all-out, faith-fueled obedience. Jesus' words, teaching them to observe. It's the Greek word that means to keep, to hold on to something. To keep all that I have commanded you. That all I have commanded is a strong phrase. It means absolutely everything I command, you're to keep. The old King James Version says, all things whatsoever I have commanded. Absolutely every word Jesus commands becomes the training for new disciples. So, and that is... That's a special interest for Matthew's gospel. In so many places in Matthew's gospel, a major mark of God's people is the church is where people keep Jesus's commands. So one of the goals of Too Strong Year One specifically was attendees become members. Doesn't even have to be here. If you're just attending and you're being fed somewhere, join that local church. So be a part of that church. So attendees becoming members, all members being in a small group, and small groups going deeper in the faith. So what's that mean practically for that to happen? Hopefully it means that part of our culture as a church is we are learning Scripture. We're learning Scripture together. We are all about following Jesus. So in small groups, there should be intentional questions. There should be prayer for one another. There should be meaningful conversations. There should be regular reminders and continued reminders of the gospel and our assurance that we have in Christ. So total authority, forward mission, and third, promised presence. Promised presence, verse 20, second part of verse 20. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So as we are disciplizing the nations, baptizing them, and teaching them, Jesus says, and I want you to know you're not alone. I'm with you the whole way. So speaking of getting acquainted with the Bible, there's a wonderful, famous story. Kids love it. Maybe if you grew up in church, you loved this story as a kid in the Old Testament. It's about a Babylonian king named Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar issues this decree that everybody, when the music starts, everybody bow and join in the worship of this golden statue. And anyone who would not bow to the golden statue when the time was right would be thrown into the fiery furnace. And of course, I'm telling you the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when the music started, the boys didn't bow. And so then they're pulled in and arrested and bound and tied and thrown into the fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar says, dial up the furnace to 10. Turn it all the way up. Even the people who threw them into the furnace were themselves killed. And so the fire starts crackling. The boys are in the flames, and Nebuchadnezzar rubs his eyes in disbelief, and he says, did we not throw 3 Hebrew boys into the fire? And they said, yes. And he famously said, but I see 4 men, not tied, walking in the midst of the fire, unharmed, and the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods. Awesome story. Here we are, Mission Mountain, Matthew 28. The 11 men standing here on this mountain, it's going to cost them everything to obey this command. And here, before it even begins, much less before it goes sideways, Jesus says, I will be the 4th man in the fire. I will be with you on the mission. Summoned to all-in allegiance and all-out witness, we're promised God's all-in withness. I will be with you always. So this assurance, don't miss it. This assurance is specifically connected to Great Commission obedience. Jesus is saying, when you embrace this call and this mission, you'll never have to wonder where I am, because I'll be right there with you, right there next to you. So maybe like me, I said this last week, maybe the call to evangelize and to open our mouths and share the gospel with people is, maybe it's almost always convicting for you. Let me just say this as clear as I can. We don't get our assurance of salvation from our obedience to mission. Period, full stop. We do not derive our assurance of salvation from our obedience to mission. We get our assurance of salvation not by trusting in what we do this week or what we did last week, but what Christ has done in dying and rising in our place. But Jesus is so kind that he incentivizes obedience with blessing. So for example, when you're baptized, you say yes to baptism, And you had no idea the joy that you would feel when you came up out of the waters, right? Watch what happens when you get to share your faith this week. When you open your mouth and begin to share the gospel. So how do we turn too strong into stay strong? We've talked about it for 4 weeks now. Grow in the word, personally and together. Go with the word, personally and together. So let's, by God's grace, let's find ways this summer to pray for boldness. Let's do this in our small groups. Let's catch up with each other. How are we doing? Pray for me. Pray that I'll have boldness and opportunities and wisdom. I'll just close with this. I had a conversation this week with a man, and he informed me at the beginning of the conversation when it turned towards spiritual things. He said, so I'm not a believer. I'm not a Christian. I didn't ask him if he's been baptized. It wasn't, and no, it's not my signature move, y'all, stop. So he just said, I'm not a Christian. I don't believe the Bible. I don't see any reason to believe in God. If you can give me scientific reasons to believe in God, then maybe we can get somewhere. Well, so I'll just say this. In contrast to almost all the other gospel conversations I've had or tried to have this past year, he presented at the very beginning as the hardest case. But God seemed to be working the longer we talked. And at the end, he said, would it be possible for us to chat again? And he said, and I think I'm going to do what I had mentioned earlier in the conversation that he totally dissed. He said, I think I'm going to do that thing where I read through the Gospels as if maybe they're true. And I think tonight I'm going to ask God if he's real, if he would reveal himself to me. Listen, praise God. Praise God. Outcomes are going to vary. As you well know, based on last week's conversation, not every conversation has gone that way. Outcomes will vary, but friends, may God give us joy in sharing the good news. Amen.